Well, good morning. So about 12 or 13 years ago, I was just outside of Pagosa Springs, Colorado, up on Wolf Creek Mountain, and I was going snow skiing for the very first time. And, I thought this is going to be relatively easy. I was thinking, I'm young, I'm athletic, I know how to water ski. This is going to be a cakewalk. So we get up there on the mountain, and I notice at the bottom there's a little class that's free for anybody that wants to go to. Mainly it's a bunch of like six-year-olds and then this 55-year-old guy that came with us that didn't look real comfortable on his skis. And I thought, I'm not doing that. Just put me on that mountain and I'll show everybody how it's done. So we get up there on the top of the mountain, and Leslie begins to teach me, since she was an experienced skier, how to do it. She gives me a few tips, and I just take off. And it's not long before I hit my face first in the snow. So I get back up, brush myself off, and take off again, face in the snow. I began to get a little frustrated with this whole experience. And aside from, a few short outbursts of Tourette's, I was mainly maintaining my composure. And then all of a sudden this little kid who had to be about 6 or 7 years old just whizzes by me at like Mach 3. And then I hear it. Two syllables that made me lose it. Ha ha. If I could have gotten up and stayed on my skis and caught that kid, he would still be on that mountain to this day. Jesus says if you harbor anger against somebody, you've already committed murder on them in your heart. And I had some fantasies about doing some things to this kid, let me tell you. I can't even promise really and truly if I came across him today, I wouldn't take my belt off and work him, But it was a frustrating experience to be up on that mountain learning how to do something that I felt I should be able to do with relative ease. And as I've been reading John chapter 3 this week, preparing for this message, I can't help but notice as I look at this conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus, how frustrating the whole experience is. Nicodemus, he's frustrated. Jesus is frustrated. The whole conversation is really just frustrating, which might surprise you because in the middle of this conversation is that really popular verse that's probably the most widely known passage in all of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. And yet as I read this story over and over again, the same word kept coming to my mind, and that word is frustrating. It's a frustrating experience for everyone involved in this conversation. Read with me in John chapter 3, beginning in the first verse, and maybe you'll see why I feel that way. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.' 'How can someone be born when they are old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You are Israel's teacher,' said Jesus, 'and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?'" So you've got this man named Nicodemus, who we find out is some sort of bigwig within the group of the Pharisees. He's a respected man, and he goes on behalf of this group who has some doubts, who has some suspicions about this Jesus, who seems to have some similarities with the Messiah, but the people that he keeps company with, the things that he says, the practices that he holds, they don't really seem to be in line with what they had pictured the Messiah would look like. And so they send Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to them, and he's kind of a searcher. He's not really sure he buys into this Jesus. He's got some questions for him. And I think maybe one of the most important details that John gives us is when Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus at night, when it's dark, when you can sneak away and maybe ask a few questions, when you're not seen by everybody else. So maybe he's coming on behalf of the group. Maybe he's coming for himself. But he comes to Jesus with questions. And he says, I realize there is something going on with you. God is somehow at work in your life, and I just have to know a few more things about you. He's searching. He comes to Jesus at night under the mystery and under the guise of the darkness. And he comes to him, and he's immediately frustrated, I think, by the conversation that Jesus, the direction at least that he takes it. And Jesus starts talking about seeing the kingdom and what it takes to see God's kingdom coming. And his response is this: if you want to see God's kingdom, here's what you have to do. You have to be born again. You have to be born from above. You have to be born a second time. And one of the things you have to really pay attention to in John is that Jesus is always talking up here, and everybody else is always listening down here. So Jesus says, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus is going, how in the world does a grown man get back inside his mother's womb? How does that work? And those of us that have practiced baptism know clearly, we see the language. This is baptism language. Jesus is talking about being baptized. He's talking about going down into the waters and coming up to new life. And yet, there's more going on here, I think, than simply that. You see, I'm not of the persuasion that we talk about baptism too much. In fact, I think we don't talk about baptism enough, really and truly. Baptism is crucial to who we are as people. But I'm not just talking about the forgiveness of sins either. You see, somewhere along the way when we started kind of evangelizing and maybe even door knocking and sharing the good news with people, baptism kind of got reduced to this, you do this act and God forgives you of your sins and you can go to heaven one day when you die. And all that's true and all that's important. And yet there's a lot more going on in baptism than simply a divine move from one side of the ledger to the other. Baptism isn't just fire insurance. It's not just doing a ritual or an act so that God is happy with you again. There's a lot more going on in baptism. Baptism's a big commitment. And I don't think baptism's the end in and of itself. Baptism is the beginning of a journey, not the end of a journey. But Nicodemus doesn't understand this. He's frustrated by the language. And Jesus says, you've got to be born again. So Leslie likes this show called Say Yes to the Dress. How many of you have seen this terrible show? How many men in here have been subjected to it by their wives? Yes. Only one I know that watches this on purpose without being prodded to is Dave. I know he likes that show. Say Yes to the Dress is this show about these crazy women that are about to get married, and they go to New York City to a bridal shop called Kleinfeld's, and they have this picture-perfect wedding in mind, and they're going to find the beautiful, perfect dress. You know, the one that's going to make them look just like a princess. And time after time, as you watch every episode, these women are not happy. There's something wrong with this dress. There's something wrong with that dress. And the thing I'm always hollering at the TV if I have to watch it is, it's not the dress, sweetheart. It's you. You're the common denominator in all this. But they have in mind the perfect dress that is going to be perfect for their perfect wedding day. And it's a fairy tale they've already written in their mind. But one of the things that I've kind of noticed as I watch or have watched this show, and then I think about the divorce rate in North America. And what I've noticed is I think we spend a lot of time planning for our weddings and very little time preparing for marriage. And one of my favorite pastors and writers is Eugene Peterson. Some of you know who that is. He translated The Message. But I was reading not too long ago a reflection of his when a young couple comes to him and they want to talk about getting married. Here are Eugene Peterson's words. This is what he says. He says, weddings are easy. Marriage is difficult. The couple wants to plan a wedding, and I want to plan a marriage. They want to know where the bridesmaids will stand, and I want to develop a plan for forgiveness. They want to discuss the music of the wedding. I want to talk about the emotions of the marriage. I can do a wedding in 20 minutes with my eyes shut. A marriage takes year after year of alert, wide-eyed attention. Weddings are important. They are beautiful. They are impressive. They are emotional. Sometimes they are expensive. We weep at weddings and we laugh at weddings. We take care to be at the right place at the right time and say the right words. Where people stand is important. The way people dress is significant. Every detail, this flower, that candle, is memorable. All the same, weddings are easy, but marriages are complex and difficult. In marriage, we work out in every detail of the life, the promises and the commitments spoken at that wedding. In marriage, we develop the long and rich life of faithful love that the wedding announces. The event of the wedding without the life of the marriage doesn't amount to much. It hardly matters if the man and the woman dress up in their wedding clothes and reenact the ceremony every anniversary and say, "I'm married, I'm married, I'm married." If there is no daily love shared, if there is no continuing tenderness, no attentive listening, no inventive giving, no creative blessing. Weddings are easy. Marriages are difficult. And the reason I reflect on that quote this week is I read this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus about baptism, about being born again, about being baptized with water and the Spirit. The thing that came to my mind is this. Now hear me out. I think baptisms, getting wet in some water, saying the words, "Jesus is Lord," all in all, I think that's really important. And that's pretty easy. I think you can go knock on somebody's door. You can ask the right questions. You can create a little uncertainty and maybe even some doubt and some fear. And you can get a lot of people to get wet and get baptized. Baptisms are extremely important. If nothing else you see from this passage, hear Jesus affirm that. Baptism is important. But all in all, baptism's easy. Jesus says you've got to be born again. Baptisms are easy. New creation, becoming a completely new person, well, that's difficult. That takes some work. That takes some attentiveness. That takes some time. That takes some serious commitment. And Jesus says, it's like being born all over again. It's like learning how to do things all over again. It's learning to walk. It's learning to talk. It's learning to see the world and process information in a completely new way. And that is really hard work. And he's frustrated that Nicodemus doesn't get it. You know, the image I've had in my mind all week as I've immersed myself in this passage, as I've been going a couple of times a week up to Hendrick Rehab to visit a few of our members that have been over there. They've either had surgeries or fallen down and they're doing some rehabilitation. And a couple of times they've been in the rooms, and at other times they've been in kind of the rec area. And there'll be a whole room full of people that are working on mobility and they're working on regaining strength. And it hit me as I saw that this week, because that is what Jesus is advocating here. The frustrating, difficult task of learning to do things all over again. Go up there one day this week and see that. Watch people learning to walk all over again that have been able to walk on their own their whole lives. Watch people learning to use their hands and use their arms and have movement and mobility all over again. People that have been able to use their arms and their hands and certain parts of their body their entire lives. That's what new creation looks like. And it's a slow, methodical process. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you want to taste the kingdom? You want to see the kingdom? That's what you're in for. Being baptized is the beginning of a long journey, but a journey that's worth it. Let's read the rest of the passage and see what else Jesus says. Verse 13, he says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes
may have eternal life in Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So Jesus tells Nicodemus this story from Numbers chapter 21. Maybe it's a story you don't even remember in the Old Testament. The Israelites are wandering around in the desert. Their stomachs are kind of hungry. They're frustrated that they haven't entered into this promised land that God has promised. And they begin to grumble against God. And they begin to grumble against the one God chose to lead them, against Moses. And so God allows these poisonous, venomous snakes to invade their camp and start biting everybody. And people are dying left and right because they've been bitten by these snakes. And they start pleading out with God, we'll repent, we'll change our ways, do whatever you can, but please save us. And so God tells Moses to fashion this bronze snake, to wrap it around a pole and to hold it up so that everyone can see it. And everyone that was bitten by a snake, that looked upon this pole and trusted in God's power to heal them, everybody that did that would live and not die. And Jesus references this story. Now, there wasn't anything magical about this pole with a snake on it. There wasn't anything divine about it. It was God that saved them. In fact, later on in Israel's history, there's a king named Hezekiah who's going to have to smash this thing into pieces because people are worshiping the pole instead of the God who has the power to save. But Jesus references this story and says, you know what, Nicodemus? You, and everyone else that's listening in, and everyone that's reading this story, you, just like the Israelites, you're snake bitten. You're snake bitten. One of the things I told you a couple weeks ago is that John is retelling the story of Genesis through the lens of Jesus. Do you remember how that story goes? Do you remember how sin enters into the world? The cunning and crafty serpent. And one of the things that God says in the fallout of Adam and Eve's decision not to trust in God is that He will strike your heel. This snake will bite you. And I think Jesus is telling Nicodemus and anyone else that wants to hear this, you've been bitten. You've been infected. You've got this poisonous sin coursing through your veins and it is slowly killing you. And just like the Israelites had to look to God and trust in Him in the wilderness, so too the Son of Man will be lifted up on a cross for the whole world to see. And if you want to live, if you want to be healed, you've got to look to Jesus. You've got to learn to look to Jesus. And it's not just gazing upon Him. It's not just seeing Him upon the cross. It's putting your faith and your trust and your hope in Him. You ever wondered why we do baptism the way that we do it? It doesn't make much sense, does it? Usually somebody sits here and then we pull them back and they basically don't use any of their own force. Somebody takes them down and brings them back up. You ever notice that we do that kind of strange? Wouldn't it make more sense probably just to have somebody bend down and dip in the water under their own power? You're still immersed. Why do we do it the way that we do it? I'll tell you one of the things I think that's great about it. Because I think it's a perfect symbol for what it means to look to Jesus. Because you are completely surrendering to the power of another. You are laying back, trusting that God will bring you up to new life. And that is what Jesus is advocating to Nicodemus. And that is what Jesus is advocating to you and I. It's great if you're baptized. And if you haven't been baptized this morning, we encourage you to come forward. If you're interested in that, we would love to talk to you about baptism. For those of you that are in here that are baptized, hear this. It's about getting wet. It's about being born again. It's about learning to walk and talk and see the world through new eyes. It's about learning to look to Jesus and to trust in Him. And there are times in life where that's really easy. And there are a lot of times in life where it's pretty difficult. And Jesus says, trust in Me. Look at Me, Nicodemus. And He leaves it open-ended. I love that. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night in the darkness. And Jesus leaves him in an invitation. Come to the light. Come out into the light. Leave the darkness behind. I think the same invitation holds for you and me today. So whether or not you've been baptized, if you haven't been baptism, or you haven't been baptized, please come forward so we can talk with you about this meaningful journey you can join us on. But if you have been baptized and you haven't looked to Jesus, you haven't trusted in Him, if you've not given your life to Him in that way, if you haven't committed to become a new creation, trusting in, surrendering to the power of God, if you haven't done that this morning, we're here as well. We want you to know we have shepherds in this place who will walk with you, who will talk with you, who don't do this perfectly, who are still learning, just like the rest of us, what it means to trust in God's power, to look to Jesus. But we'll do it together. We'll walk with you together. And we want you to know if you have a need at all this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?